Would you turn to Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's a pretty sobering account of a man in his life and basically his epitaph. The final words that are spoken over him, Thou fool. I asked you a question this morning. I guess some of y'all were taken aback by that when I said, you know, are you a fool? Well, no, you would say no, but let's make the title tonight, Who is a Fool? And let's look at that. Because I would be willing to say that a lot of times that you look at life and you realize that sometimes you have said foolish things, acted foolishly, you know, just done things that you would classify as being foolish, things that are really not fruitful or that bring glory to God. So the Bible says a lot about a fool. For example, you just take the word, if you have a computer program, I have many different ones because of the different ways that they operate and some of the functions some have over others. And one of them has the ability to tell me how many times the word fool is used in the Bible. The trick to that thing, though, sometimes is being able to put the various renderings of that word in there. But you just put the word fool in, F-O-O-L, and it'll come up 189 verses. That's a lot. There's more than that because I didn't bother to put the word foolish in or fools and make it plural. But in Psalms 15, there's 15 times in Psalms, which is 8% of that 189. In Proverbs, there's 78 times it's used, which is 41%. In Ecclesiastes, 23 times, which is 12%. And interestingly, in 1 Corinthians, it's used 11 times, which is 6%. It's used all throughout the Bible, but those are the high percentages of time it's used. So it's used a lot. Proverbs is usually called the book of wisdom. And it really tells us a lot about a fool because the word fool is used 78 times. It's interesting. But let's just take, for example, the kind of fools that the Bible speaks of. Like, for example, Matthew 7:26, it speaks about the disobedient fool. We're familiar with that. In contrast to the man who builds his house up on a rock, he hears the word, and he does what he hears. Versus a man who hears the word, but he doesn't do anything about what he hears. And he's called a foolish man. So there's a contrast there between a wise man and a foolish man. You could always classify the wise man very simply as a wise man is a man who obeys God. Now, when I say wise man, I include children, women, and everybody. A wise person is a person who will listen to what God has to say and pay attention to it. So in Matthew 7, we have basically the disobedient fool. In Proverbs 15 and verse 5, we have a fool despises his father's instruction. And that would apply a lot of times to younger people as well as some of you who still have parents alive. In Proverbs 1:22, it says, The fool hates knowledge. That doesn't mean every kind of knowledge there is that he hates, because a lot of people get an education, they consider themselves, I guess, as well-educated and knowledgeable of a lot of things, but yet they have no spiritual knowledge, and therefore they are fools. Because we're talking here about a practical knowledge that can benefit them is something that they don't seem to seek after. The Bible speaks against sin, as we know clearly. It speaks against immorality. It speaks against covetousness, lying and cheating. We can take the Ten Commandments, or we can go through that and see things that God says. He lays out a particular law of how he wants his people to live. But see, a fool despises all of those things. They despise the moral instruction that the Bible gives. It means nothing to him. A fool doesn't look at the fact that there is life after death and he has to give account of his life. Why? Well, simply because they want to fulfill their own lust. Like it says in James chapter 1, as we're all very familiar with, when it speaks there to us about sin in James chapter 1 and verse 12. It tells us the workings of sin when it says in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So you can't blame God for all of your problems. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his what? His own lust and enticed. So there's something that lies within man that is can be destructive to him. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It is don't be to err or don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Because every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. And so a fool despises God's instruction. Proverbs 14, verse 9 speaks of a mocking fool. Mocking fool. Person who treats with scorn, ridicules, or mimics. He laughs at sin. There's a lot of that in this country today. A lot of that in this world. And Hollywood and movies and talk shows. They make very light of sin. The media likes to pounce on people who call themselves Christians because they may do something and they laugh at it. I mean, people who are popular within the, sports world and who call themselves Christians, such as Tim Tebow. I mean, they'll make fun of him. They'll mock him. They'll laugh at him. And so they're not very serious about sin or its consequences because it's just something that it doesn't make any, they don't care about it. That person's a fool. The Bible calls him a fool anyways. I mean, I'm just going to go by what the Bible says. And a lot of people sit in church and scorn. They hear something that's said, but then they begin to get argumentative and have a little scorn in their heart towards the truth. And maybe they gossip or criticize in some kind of way. That's a very foolish thing to do without really having a full knowledge of what the Word of God says. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the end of sin. If a man practices sin, including the fool or any other person, the end of all of that foolish action in his life called sin is going to bring death in his life. In Galatians chapter 6 says it very clearly to us in verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Because we should be seeking the things of the Spirit. Spiritual knowledge. Knowledge that comes from the Bible. The thing, this very Bible, is mocked. It's scorned. It's laughed at. Church, religion, in the Christian way, is a lot of times people look at that and they laugh at it or make fun of it. And so, you look at the liberal media today, how much they like to turn against anything that has to do with Christianity. Because so many of them in that are immoral people. I mean, just recently we've had some come-outers, two women that work for a particular news media, finally admitted that they were lovers. Another man finally admitted that he was a homosexual. I mean, they're coming out more and more. They're getting braver and bolder because they're hearing that the world's accepting, at least they think the world is, because certain states are approving of it and so on and so forth. You find how a lot of times that the media puts the Christian faith down and mocks things, but yet they will exalt the immoral, the feminist, and the liar, the deceiver, the politician who got himself caught in adultery and things like that. So, they mock God's word. They mock holiness. They mock moral character. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, it speaks about the self-righteous fool. At least the way that's what I would call him. A picture of the self-righteous fool could be in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 and following. This man could be characterized as a fool. We're familiar with him And Jesus again spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioner, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he makes this statement to say, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so that's a lesson right there that is, you know, it's a law that is irreversible. What goes up comes down, and what humbles itself, God will exalt it up. It's all through the Bible. And so you see in Luke chapter 11, again, the fool is one who, we would say, neglects the inward life. Luke chapter 11 in verse 39. The Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts is full of ravening and wickedness? You fools, did not he that make that which is without make that which is within also? So he's really rebuking them in the context of like Matthew 23, that these people take so much time on the outward, but give no attention to the inward. And he said there, you fools. Same thing is mentioned in Matthew chapter 23. You could say again in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14 and following, about the Laodicean church, you can say these people here don't see their need. They think that they're okay. That's the Laodicean church. We have need of nothing. That's a very foolish attitude, isn't it? I think it is. I think it's something to be noted and to watch out for in our own lives. Because he says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So now, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I think that's just a picture of a fool. You think they're okay because they're brought up in the church. You think they're okay because maybe they just attend church or because they're religious. You know, there's so many people that belong to religious groups. And if you would ask them questions about certain things and start talking, you'd find out they don't know anything. Maybe you don't know that, but I you see it every day and you hear about it every day if you talk to enough people. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 says, a man who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Well, why would that be? Foolish to do that. Because a lot of people do. They trust in their own heart, and yet the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? See, only God knows the heart. Man's got to take sides with the scriptures, I've said so many times, against himself. Because if he doesn't, he has a tendency to think, I heard from God. I prayed and God spoke to me this. Usually the things that people are seeking God for, a lot of times you hear what you want to hear, rather than being still and putting it on the altar and giving it up and letting God bring it back in his way. Let him go and let God do it. And the truth of the matter is that every one of us in this church were one time foolish. Anybody wants to dispute that, then go with me to Titus chapter 3. And after we read that, if you still want to dispute it, you can still be a fool if you want to be. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, where he says here, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Would you be willing to admit that? That well, some things you've done you wish you'd never done. Wish you'd never taken a step in that direction. He says, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hate, hating one another. But it was the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men that appeared and saved you. We were once foolish. But God's grace is what opened our eyes up. That's what began to change the way we think and began to draw us towards himself. And so I think all of this is very important as we begin to read this and think about it. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 25, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus walking with the men, remember something he said to them as he tried to get their attention about certain things? Because he was certainly illuminating them. if you read the whole passage of Luke chapter 24. But in 24 and verse 25, he says this to them. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. These people were supposed to have known something about the Old Testament, about what the prophets spoke and the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah and the death of the Messiah, the coming of a kingdom. And he was telling them those things, and yet they didn't understand it. And he says, oh, slow of heart, fools. Then he began in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded on them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. Well, that must have been quite a teaching or sermon, whatever what you want to call it, because I think it's quite an event. So thus we have in Luke chapter 12 that statement there in verse 20, thou fool. Thou fool. That's what he called him. The Greek word for that word is, I guess you would pronounce it, Ephron. It's used in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Be not unwise. So we put that word under there, we negate the word wise. But understanding what the will of God is. And so this term means a person to act without any reflection. Have you ever done that? Acted without any reflection or intelligence. Act rashly, senseless, stupid, and unwise. Well, it makes us all feel really educated. But I think we stop and we think about that. That's been true. But let's go back a minute. For a little while in Luke chapter 12 and ask a question. Why was this man in Luke chapter 12 called a fool by Jesus? God called him a fool. I think it's noteworthy. And I think, first of all, we could say verses 13 through 18 where it says there, because he was covetous. He was greedy. Remember in verse 15, it says, life does not consist in the abundance of things that a man possesses. Is that accurate? Yet, how many people base their life upon the abundance that they have? They look at that and they think, how great I am. I think many people think that if they had material possessions, that things would be better. We know that in this world, a lot of people are in poverty. Marriages sometimes have conflict over money. And people think that the answer to all that is more money. My question to you, is that really the answer? Or is it maybe giving up what you want so badly and being content with what you have? Because the opposite of covetousness is no doubt contentment. And when people can't be content, they begin to desire more, and then they begin to contrive and connive ways to be able to get that more, and sometimes it is not very healthy for them. And so this man's called a fool simply because he was covetous. People think that wealth is the answer to life. It's the answer to all of the problems. That life would be easier, that it would be better. See, my life isn't held together by material things. But if we let it begin to creep into our life, it could begin to be something that we rely upon. It's nice to have money. It's nice to be able to have possessions. It's nice to be out of debt. It's nice to be able to pay your bills. That's nice. It's good. I don't like it when I go to the post office and I get bills. Don't like it, but I got to pay them. I can't just rip them up like I do some of the other junk mail and throw them in the trash. You'd like to, but you got to take those bills home. You got to put them up there and say, when's it due? You got to pay it. And you think, man, I was saving for something. Now this bill come up. And then you find the electric bill is more than you thought it was going to be, or something else, or water bills, or whatever bills you might get to go to the grocery store. And you spent $20 more than you thought you were going to spend. And think, man, seems like your money just seems to fly away. And you're wondering where it's all going. How can you get more? But you see, when you take all that stuff, man's life isn't held together by material things, because there's something that's more important. And what is that? It's the spiritual. And we failed, because that's what Jesus summed this all up with when he said, verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That is a lot to that, being rich towards God because you're putting Him first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the things that the world seeks after will come to you. That's the promise that is there. But it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, just looking off this thing, that he was a fool because he was covetous. We know what the Bible says and it's to some degree, but it's always good to be reminded of it. Like Peter said, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though you know them. 1 Timothy 6:10, it reminds us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now, I wonder how many people have pierced himself through because of the fact that of money. That they had to have more money. That they take on a job that begins to demand more of their time and their life, that they don't have time to give to their family. They begin to neglect the raising of their children. They begin to neglect their wife. Or both husband and wife begin to work, and then the children are, they go to school and they come home, latchkey kids, and have the key on their neck so they can get in the house, and then they have to watch TV until the parents get home. Nobody there to raise them, to be there for them, to watch over them, to love them, and to get them to do their homework and all the things that are important to do. So foolish and hurtful lust. That would be classified as a foolish person that lets money be something that he puts his affection and his love upon. Remember Matthew 13, it spoke of in the parable of the sower, how something that chokes a word, it's called deceitfulness of riches. Because riches can be that. We look at people who are wealthy and rich, and we seem to get the idea that, boy, those people are really doing good. Look what they've got. I wish I had all that. Well, I bet you with every one of those people that you see that has all of those things, the question would come back, would you want all of their trials and their troubles? Would you want all of their problems? Well, you better stop and think about it before you start coveting after. And so you think you have to, you don't have to trust God for anything anymore because you got money. That's a fool. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, because they have a tendency to be, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Because riches are uncertain. They're uncertain as the wind. You never know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, things might be just fine right now, but things can change. I mean, we've seen banks crash. We've seen the stock market crash. We've seen the gold and silver market just recently go down quite a bit. Things can change drastically. We saw what happened on 9/11 back in 2001. I mean, it took the stock market down from a high of 14,000 and went way, it went down to something like 9. It went way down. And a lot of people lost a lot of money. I mean, millions of dollars, because their money was in the stock market. Their paper became almost worthless. It goes back to the 20s. People were jumping out of buildings because they had lost all of their money. I mean, money was so important to them that they killed themselves over it. In Proverbs 18 and verse 11, it says, a rich man, wealth is his strong city. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. That's what he relies upon. That's what his strength is in. And Jesus said something to them in Mark chapter 10 when we confront this issue with a rich young ruler who was himself a man who was not able to embrace the message that Jesus had for him. Because in Mark chapter 10, after he told him to sell everything he had and go sell it, when he said, one thing thou lackest, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me, you'll have treasures in Richmond, treasures in heaven. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, verse 22. And verse 23 of Mark 10 says, and Jesus looked around about him, and he said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is hard. Because rich people look at that, that's their strong city. It's difficult because they put their trust in the uncertain riches. That's the answer to everything, as far as they're concerned. That would answer, that would make my children happy, make my wife happy, make my marriage better, make my they even think it'll make them healthy. People think they can buy health. People think they can buy anything with money. Think they can, buy a good lawyer and get out of trouble. And a lot of them have done that over the years, but eternity always comes back to them. So I would say, first of all, why was this rich man called to be fooled by Jesus because he was covetous. He put money ahead of and above God. It was a foolish thing to do. It doesn't mean money in itself is bad. It's the love of it. That's where the problem is. Secondly, because he never considered that wealth is a gift of God. And this is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19. He never considered that. You think people would stop and think, you know, this is a gift of God. When something's a gift of God, it's grace. When you take the word gift and grace, I mean, they go together as far as I'm concerned. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 19, it tells us, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, that is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. God gives us things that brings pleasure to our life, things that are to be acknowledged that God gave this to me. I have this because of God's goodness in my life. So he never considered that. I don't see it anywhere in Luke chapter 12. He says, well, all this I got, this is a gift of God, and begin to boast about it, and then take his goods and give it to the poor. Well, he wanted to store it up. He was bound by these things. We have in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, we're very familiar with that. I would hope that it tells us there that it is God who gives us the power to get wealth. That's still there. So God's not against his people being wealthy or having goods and material things. It's just you got to acknowledge this is a gift from God and to use it to the glory of God, because it says in verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto thy fathers as in this day. And it shall be if thou do all at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. Those are things to remember. So it's a gift of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14, remember David began to boast about you. All this comes from you. All that I have is not mine, it's yours. I just give it back to you what you've given me. What an attitude. What an attitude. That a man can sit there and say, Lord, all this that I've got, I don't have to sit here and measure it and to be, you know, covetous over it or protective over it. It all came from you. And this I am able to give back because you gave it to me. That's a good attitude. And if people had that, things would be a whole lot different in their life, I believe. I mean, like again, back over in Revelation chapter 3, the church there, they were rich. Christians had become increased in goods, and yet they were neglecting the most important thing, and that is their relationship with God. Because he said he gave them, you know, anoint thy eyes with alsaf so that you can have a revelation to see your real poverty that's in your life. That you're naked, you're blind, you're miserable, you're wretched. They couldn't see that. I wonder how many people are like that. Remember that scripture in Psalm 62, verse 10, it says, as riches increase, set not my heart to them. So suppose you get a windfall tomorrow. I don't know how that could happen. I mean, maybe the IRS would send you back a check for $100,000 because they were going to let you have all the taxes you paid for 50 years or something back. That would be a real miracle. What would you do if you got an inheritance tomorrow that was pretty hefty? You know, I think about this sometimes. I think, I don't know where it would come from, but if I ever got it, I'm thinking, man, I'd take off to the hills somewhere and just get up in the highlands somewhere, sit back and watch the creek flow. But that ain't what God wants me to do. No, it doesn't belong to you. Christians can act foolishly because what we do is we forget God. And Deuteronomy 8 says that. When you forget God, you're going to perish. You can't forget what God has done for you. So you can have material wealth and yet be spiritually bankrupt, as we see in Revelation chapter 3. Spiritually bankrupt. I believe that's true in a whole lot of people in the Christian faith, in churches all over the country. People that are very wealthy people, I believe that they have a lot and they're spiritually bankrupt. But this man, he was covetous. He covets security in his abundance, security for years to come. And that's really a revelation that he wasn't trusting God for everything, was he? He'd become comfortable in his own life. I mean, he coveted the ease. The life of Raleigh, as old people used to say, sit back, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He coveted after that. I mean, he couldn't let go of something and then maybe we might have to work harder, you know, to be able to get that back, wouldn't I? But he coveted after that. And so that's something a man should not seek after. After the pleasure, the ease, I mean, to work and to toil and to serve God, he didn't want to do that no more. He felt like he was, you know, had arrived at a certain thing. I mean, he coveted the pleasures of the flesh, the desire to gratify his lust, to eat and drink and be merry. Look at all this I got. Man, I can sit back and I have a party for a year. That's about the attitude he had. So he didn't covet to know God. He didn't covet the gifts. I mean, there's such a thing. Covetousness is just a strong desire. And having a strong desire to know God and to covet after the gifts and the things of God, to study the Scriptures. I mean, he didn't even have right motives in his life. And so verse 17 and 19, as we go back and we read about this man, I mean, Jesus declared him as a fool. I wouldn't want that on my tombstone, would you? Remember that pizza advertisement says, what's on your tombstone? I think it was a tombstone pizza or something. What's on your tombstone? It was a play on words. It was cute. But some people, when you stop and take it in a literal sense and not metaphorically like that, you realize that a lot of people, you read grave sites and they'll say, same faithful to the end. They'll say a lot of things like that. Good person, on and on. Have you ever seen a tombstone that says, I was a fool? I tell you what, there's a whole lot of them out there. There's a whole lot of them out there because this is what God declared, not what man declares. Because religious people and preachers will preach anybody into heaven if they give them a $50 bill. That's what they do. They think that's their job. But you read verse 17, 18, and 19. He thought within himself, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Well, you know you could give it to the poor. Oh, no, you don't want to do that. Keep it for yourself. I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then I can say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, and be merry. Mm. And so, my fruits, my barn, my goods. I mean, you read these words and you see, I. My. Nothing about God. It's all about self. And so, the God who allowed him to prosper wasn't in his thoughts. He never said in there, God has given me this wealth. It's a gift. What would he have me to do with it? Never thought about that. So who provided the rain? Who provided the sun? Who provided the fertile soil? I mean, he thinks he did because he said, my soul. It's a pretty sad story, isn't it? And I said to my soul. He was real proud of himself. You know what it says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4? The soul that sinneth shall die. I think this man died as a fool dieth. And that's over in the Old Testament. It was spoken about one person that says he died as a fool dieth. Because he died without God. He died without thoughts of God. And they away with God. So we can say that this man was a fool because he coveted after things. He was a fool because he never considered wealth as a gift of God. And thirdly, we can say this man was a fool because he never considered eternity. He denied God exist. He didn't acknowledge him. He was responsible to a holy God for the way he lived. He never considered his life would end one day. That's the way I look at it. Because he's talking about himself and his barns and look what I can do, look what I can have in all these years and just sit back and I don't have to, you know, help the poor or maybe start some kind of food bank or whatever you want to call it. They didn't think about anything at all. Didn't say it was a gift from God. Didn't say God gave me this and I need to help people with it. It's just God was out of his thoughts completely. And he thought he was going to live for a long time. And God puts a stop. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That's quick and instant judgment, swift. The Bible speaks about a swift judgment that can come upon a person. Proverbs 29, verse 1, is it that says a man hardens his neck towards God? I mean, he can be cut off suddenly without remedy? I would say this is pretty much what happened right here, cut off suddenly without any remedy. Simply because he didn't acknowledge God, didn't acknowledge eternity. Didn't acknowledge his responsibility to a living God, that he would one day have to give account to him. Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Now, the Jews knew that. The Old Testament people knew that. That when you die, you have to give account to God. Accountability. That's all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. But how many people are like that today in the world, in the church, that have this same attitude, that do not consider what they do, what they say, that one day they will have to give account to the living God? Just like this man right here. Then that person too, you could say, God speaking to him. Who is a fool? This person right here is a fool. Anybody who's like him is going down the road of foolishness. He's acting like a fool. He's making decisions like a fool. Well, let's look at another thing in Psalms 14 and verse 1. There's so many things to look at here. Sometimes it's kind of overwhelming, but just getting the glimpse of it is enough to wake you up. Psalms 14, verse 1. Thou fool, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How about that? They are corrupt. They have done abominably works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And this is quoted, you know, in Romans chapter 3. They are all gone aside. They all are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. But the fool said in his heart, there's no God. Now, we know who that is, don't we? That's an atheist. That's who he is. But how about the professing Christian atheist who acts like there's no God? Is that such a thing? That people act like that there's no God because of the decisions they make in life and their actions? I think so. I think there's a lot of people like that because they simply don't take God at his word. They don't seem to struggle over the things that they hear and seek after God to get things straightened out, to deal with the issues in life. It's not important to them. They want their way. A man or a woman who's always seeking to get their way is a foolish person. And their roadway will be paved with a lot of pain and problems because of that foolish activity. We know the scripture in Romans chapter 1, where it says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Is that the unbelieving fool who denies that there is a God? That he denies his existence? He denies that God will judge him? They deny that there is life after death? There's a lot of different beliefs out there. Some people believe, you're talking to somebody today, some people believe they're going to come back, they're going to be a bird or something. They're going to come back and, you know, be reincarnated, be something else. That's a real leap of faith. It really is. But it's very foolish because it's nowhere in the Bible. Somebody says, well, how do you know that the Bible is true? Well, how do you know it's not? I could ask you the same question a different way. You say, well, how do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know that it's not true? What makes you think that you're so almighty, so knowing, so wise, and so educated that this is not true? I mean, because you're professing yourself to be so wise, explain to me why it's not true. Because I could go back and explain to you just as much 10, 15 ways that you have that it's not true, that it is true. And we could sit here and spin our wheels all day long, but the fact of the matter is, it is true. And it's the very thing that you will give account of when you die, when you stand before the Lord. And so, there's two things we need to make mention of, and that is natural revelation and special revelation. The natural revelation is a law of cause and effect. Everything has a cause. The world, there's an effect. We see the sun, the moon, the stars, creation. The cause of all of that is what? A creator. Now, this is what we call, you know, the first cause. Man can look at the heavens and see that it declares the glory of God. It says that in the Old Testament. The heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, God put that up there so that people could look at that and say, somebody created that. Now, there's people that have been in, I've read testimonies from missionaries and things that people have been into some of these places that are so uneducated and dark and indifferent to God and cannibalism and everything else. And they were able to reason with these people who created all this and get them to the place where they begin to acknowledge there's a God. But who is that God? It becomes a question. Because we come back to Romans chapter 1 and this natural revelation where it says, in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that hold the truth in unrighteousness or who suppress the truth." And there's a whole lot of people that suppress the truth today. Evolutionists do it. A lot of professors in colleges do it. A lot of people in schools do that. A lot of people suppress the truth. They don't want the truth to come out. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." How? "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." And that's pretty heavy stuff there. So basically, see, a design, there's a designer. Behind a design, there's a designer. You look at a computer, and you look at all, these things could be very, intricate, detailed technology. If you would, I've never tried to take one apart or seen people open them up and take things out of them and switch parts around and stuff like that. Got a lot of stuff in them. I'd be scared to touch one of those things. It might blow the whole thing up or whatever, you know. But you look at all that stuff and you think, somebody designed that, somebody created, put together, and it, you know what? It functions for the most part. Except when you want to smack the screen or something. So yes, he designed everything. God designed the earth and the creation all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. People design houses, and they design cars, they design clothes, they design buildings. I mean, look at everything we have. Somebody designed all those things. So there has to be a designer. Sometimes the name goes with that building as the designer. And people design these things, and then a builder comes along and creates these things. And so the flaw is that they say we can reason up to God by unaided by any revelation from God. People think that. We can reason up to God. Can a man really reason up to God unaided by God? No. Impossible. Because the fool will say, I mean, look at that. There's no God. Till the airplane starts to go down and he says, my God. In a really a wrong kind of way. Or he curses God. So general revelation is in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. There's a revelation of God in nature, for God has says it, God has showed it unto them in verse 19. God has revealed it unto them, we could say. So man gets a revelation because God, through nature, reveals it. Any man who opens his eyes and looks to the heaven, as David did and says they declare the glory of God, he sees something that somebody else doesn't see. Because a man can look up there and begin to think, man, this is magnificent. He can see God's behind that. Another man looks up at it and just says, no, it's just there. There's no God there. Like that years ago, was it the 60s, when that Russian astronaut looked up and said, I don't see God. What an idiot. What a fool. There's no sense of whatever about what's going on, who created all of these things. And so, again, we realize that the revelation comes because God gives it. John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this. Go back over to the Gospel of John. The atheists, it's a lot of Christians, folks, who profess that they know God, but they act like there is no God. They do things and act like that there is no God. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, speaking here about the Lord coming and with the Word and life was in him, and that light that shineth in darkness. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So life comes from him. That's basically what this is saying. He gives a moral consciousness to every man that comes into the world. The purpose of revelation is not to save somebody, this general revelation, but to reveal that there is a creator. That's all it's there for. And the fool to sit there and say that there is no God and looking at creation, he's just a fool. That's all he is. Like Psalms 19 verse 1, that you know that the heavens declare the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 20 in the context there where it says, it leaves man without an excuse because God has placed something into him to see this. All men see the general revelation, but they refused to respond to it and say, how did that get there? How did these stars get there and the moon, the sun, and the rotation of this, the sun coming up and rising and setting in the moon? How did all of this intricate creation come into being? It's got to be a question that anybody you say as a deep thinker would begin to consider that in their mind. And you don't really have to be a deep thinker. It's just there. It's obvious. And they got today these great big, large, huge scopes. You can look out into space and see all of this stuff moving about and the order of it. And God has said, God's named all of the stars. Boy, we can't even remember a few scriptures. He's remembered all the stars. And back over in chapter Romans, verse 1, though, it shows us here that God has given this revelation, but what do they do with the revelation that they get is interesting, because it goes on to say in verse 21 and following, as you read this down, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's their heart, foolish. Professing himself to be wise, they became fools. So all of these evolutionists and professors and atheists, the Bible calls them fools. And what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They set up all of their idols. I mean, there's a lot of what you would call, I guess, different ethnic groups and tribes in deepest parts of the third world countries that have these different, Indians had their totem poles. And they bowed down to it as their God. It speaks of it in the book of in Psalms, and I think in Ezekiel, or in Isaiah 1, it says here that they speak of these idols that they set up that have eyes that cannot see, and a mouth that cannot speak, ears that cannot hear, feet that cannot walk, hands that cannot do anything. But they bow down to it. Because you look at it, that you see the eyes, you see the nose, you see the mouth, you see the ears, you see hands and feet. But it's just a piece of wood. It doesn't talk. It doesn't see. But they think it does. So what have they done? Right here. They've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God did what to them? Because of their foolishness, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had him, but they didn't want to retain him. God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which were evil and wicked. And listen, if you read on down, verse 29 and following, being filled with everything you can think of, it's evil. That says something about people who have turned to this particular activity that he speaks of here, which we would call homosexuality and lesbians. Why did they do that? Because evolution has taught them there's no God. And they begin to turn to these kind of things. They turn away from God, and they begin to become evil and wicked. So all men see the general revelation, but they refuse to obey it. And what they do is they pervert what they see. They begin to pervert it. And that's what he's talking about here. And they begin to worship evolution. They begin to worship something else other than God. But see, special revelation, if you go back to John chapter 1 and read it very carefully, special revelation has to do with Jesus. Because you look up and you see that there is the creation, that there are the order of the stars and the moon and the sun, the rising and setting of these things. You see all of this order, and you said, who created all of this? Who is this designer? That's what you begin to do. You can say, well, that's unaided. No, it's not. God is aiding you by that that's up there, drawing you unto himself. And so you come back to special revelation, and this is in John chapter 1, beginning in 1. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by him and without him was not anything made that was made. He's a creator. In him was life, and that life, the life, was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He saves them. He regenerates the heart. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, this is the good part, as many as received him, because they saw the world and the creation, and they began to inquire about that, and God began to open their eyes, he gave them the power to become the sons of God to them that believe in his name, which were not born not of blood, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they were born again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what John bare witness to. That's what you call special revelation that comes from God. This is spoken of in John 16 and verse 7 when he speaks about the Holy Spirit that has come. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. What will he do? He will come and he will reprove or convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. A judgment because the prince of this world is judgment. So he says there, this is something that the Holy Spirit gives is a revelation. So you see, it comes back to how will God judge all men? All lost men will stand before God without excuse. Romans 1 in verse 20 says they were without excuse. All men are without excuse. God will be able to judge them because, didn't you see that creation up there? Well, it didn't mean nothing to me. That's your fault, not his. You'll be judged because of that. What provision did God make for the heathen? No matter where they live, whether it be in America or in a what you call a supposedly Christian-oriented country or a heathen country where they live by, you know, the law of the jungle. Well, the Gentiles didn't have the written revelation like the Jews had from Moses, the law of Moses. But God didn't leave the heathen or the Gentile without revelation. He gave them what they needed. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is revealed in them. So God calls something to be revealed in him. It's a law of knowledge or understanding. And so God can, you know, Romans 11:33 can a man know God? It sounds like the answer is no. But yes, a man can know God. We can't know everything, but we can know what God reveals, Deuteronomy 29:29. God reveals certain things, and what God has revealed belongs to us and to our children. And we can know those things. And so he left sufficient knowledge to make all men responsible to God. No man is going to be without responsibility before God. They're accountable. Ignorance is inexcusable because God has built into the soul of every man sufficient knowledge of a sovereign being. It's there. You take the word conscience, which is in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing them." Conscience is a word that means with knowledge. It's a compound word, with knowledge. The word con means with, and the word science means knowledge. So man can receive a general revelation and know something about a God who created all of these things. So God put that into man. And what happens when you do wrong, why is it that you feel guilty? I mean, even before you were ever saved, if you did something wrong, you felt guilty. Why does a child come to his mother sometimes and you say, "Did you steal that cookie?" Why does he look so guilty? Because he knows he did. It's put inside of him. So we have this law of creation that we see also, not only the law of the conscience, but the law of creation in Romans chapter 1, because we know that the heavens declare the glory of God. There is a creator. No one can be without excuse. Everybody is without excuse. Nobody can sit there and say, "Well, I didn't know." You knew something. You're going to be accountable for it all. So it all comes back to me, to Luke 24, that what God said to them when he was walking with them on the road to Emmaus, "You fools, slow of heart to believe all that the Lord has said." The gospel is the very thing that gives us the revelation of God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians that a lot of people don't like the gospel. And folks, that is so true. I have found that from my standpoint, from walking in my shoes, from where I come from, I found this to be the greatest of all truths in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which we are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the dispute of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For we preach, verse 23, Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But them which are called is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I mean, God just made fools out of all of them. Because this all goes back so no flesh can glory in his presence. That's what it goes back to. God does what he wants, the way he wants, how he wants, when he wants. Nobody tells God what to do. This whole world one day is going to have a rude awakening when they see the church gone and the tribulation come in the millennial period when the Lord comes back, riding back to destroy all of the nations that have turned itself against Israel. It's going to be quite a day. There's going to be a whole lot of fools that are going to look there and say, I've been a fool. A little too late, because like Luke 12, verse 20, your epitaph will be, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. So let me ask you a question. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. And let me ask you this question right here. In verse 24. Are you a wise person or are you a foolish person? How do you consider yourself in all fairness and honesty in looking at your life? Because verse 24 and following of Matthew 7 is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. All that he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and practice them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It was solid. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. You notice something here. That the same rains, the same storms, the same trials, the same tribulations, the same difficulties come to both people. But the wise man handles them differently than the foolish man does, doesn't he? He makes different decisions based upon the Word of God and all of his difficulties in heart. And so we need to be very careful how we receive the Word of God. Because remember, God is speaking to you in many ways, whether it's through the Scripture, through preaching, through your own personal time, the study of the Scripture. God's speaking to you. He speaks to you predominantly through his Word. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 24 and following, it says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not all my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. Or you would go for the counsel of the philosopher. You'd go to the psychiatrist. You'd go to this person, to that person. You would ask them their opinion. But you would not do nothing with what God had to counsel you from the Word of God. You sat in the counsel of the ungodly. You would listen to none of his correction and chastisement. I also, this is God speaking, I will laugh at you at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but shall not find me. For they have hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. These are fools. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso listeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. That last verse says the same thing that Matthew 7:24 says about the wise man. So I think we have some good advice in the Word, and I'll conclude with this scripture over in Ephesians chapter 5 and let you take some time to think about it. Because I don't think anybody here wants to hear those words that Jesus spoke to that rich man and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Now, I don't like those words. I don't want to ever have to hear them. And this is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 where he speaks about certain things like verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetous, let it not be once named among you, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Then he speaks in verse 5 that for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no man deceive you. Don't be partakers with him. Then he comes on down, telling us, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And coming to this place of verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, or this Greek word, aphron, be not a fool, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, how many of us really understand what the will of the Lord is for our life? How many of us really don't? Women, do you understand the will of God for your life? The role he's called you to? I mean, that God has called you to be a woman of good virtue. A wise woman buildeth up her house, doesn't tear it down. God has called you to be a supportive of your husband, to train your children in the way of the Lord. I mean, there's a lot of good things that God says that a woman's supposed to do. And again, we come back to this morning, feminism is trying to distort all of those things and block people from doing those things. And Hollywood mocks it and makes a joke out of all of those things. So my reply to all of this is be not unwise. Don't be fools. But find out what the will of God is. And when you find out what the will of God is, do it. And you will be a wise person. You don't have to say anything. You'll just be wise. Because you'll learn the right things to say. You'll learn the right things to do. You have the right answers for the problems that arise. When people ask you questions, you can say, well, what does the Word of God say? That's so the way it should be. Somebody asks you a question about, just say, for example, a woman's asking you a question about a certain thing, whatever it may be, submitting to her husband. Say to her, what does the Word of God say to you? Do you know what the Word of God says? And if she says no, then open the Bible up to Ephesians and begin to read it to her. Open up 1 Peter 3 and begin to read it to her. Say, this is the will of God. Don't be unwise. Don't be a fool. If a man asks you a question about certain things, about what does it mean to be a father, open up Ephesians chapter 6 and read it to him and say, now if you'll study that, you'll be a father. It's not hard. It ain't hard. It's not difficult at all. But the problem is that people just say that they're too interested in having fun, seeking after their own pleasures. They like that rich man. They want to get all this accumulation of things so they can sit back and retire and take it easy rather than really serve the Lord on his terms. Folks, one thing that God requires of us is to know and to do the will of God. It says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. And to know, he that knoweth to do good, James 4:17, and does not do it to him, it's what? Sin. And guess what a sinner is? He's a fool. So be not unwise, but understand what the will of God is for your life. No matter what it is, whatever the cost is to get into it and to find it out, then do it. And if somebody comes to you and asks you a question, say, what does the Word of God say? What saith the Scripture? That's all you got right there, and that's all you need. And they say, but I don't know about that. Or the other, they start saying, well, your problem is you're being foolish. That's your problem. They might not like it, but it's the truth. You're not being a very wise person because you're trying to excuse yourself from the very commands that God gives to every one of his people. And what makes you think you have a right to an exemption from what God commands you to do? You don't have any exemption whatsoever because whatever God says, that you have to do. Because that's how God is going to judge you at the end of your life. How well did you take what he said and practice it in this life and be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? Because hearers deceive themselves because they talk themselves out of being obedient. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us and to keep us from being fools. Our desire is to be wise men and women of the Word of God, that we can walk in your ways, that we can practice the truth in such a way that our life is a light and example to others, that can cause them, Lord God, to see the truth and to open their eyes. Lord, we pray for those who are in their hearts slow to believe, acting foolishly, thinking foolishly, people who are trying to give excuses for themselves rather than seeing that the problem lies within their own heart. And we pray, Lord God, that you would expose this to them in their own personal quiet time and set them free, that they can become wise and not be fools. In Jesus' name.